We're talking about deception. That's better, isn't it? It used to be have. Yeah, all right. We'll come back to that. Because we're dealing with deception. How many have ever been deceived? Good. All right. The ones who didn't raise your hand, you're being deceived right this moment. We looked at Joshua and the Gibeonites and that mess they had there, and I said last week I wanted to continue the theme a little bit and talk a little bit more about this thing about deception. We advocate certain things as believers from our ink of the Christian world. We would say without any hesitation that God is great, that God has omnipotent power, that there's no limits to his knowledge. There's no limits to what he can do or what he says or his decrees, and that there's nothing greater than God. We would say that God would have us live victorious lives, and he wants us to be victorious. We would say that. We would say, as I quoted in 1 John, we believe that he that lives within us, God, is greater than anything in this world. Anything. We would advocate without any hesitation that there's no power that can come against us, whether it's power of government, power of Satan, power of entities, power of philosophies, power of ideologies, or anything that's contrary to God. None of those things are greater than the power of God or the power of God within us. And yet so often Christians do not live victoriously. Somehow, they get sucked in. They get deceived. They get hooked by the enemy. And the enemy finds a way to sneak in and drop seeds. And then we come along and pick up those seeds and follow the trail until we're so far down this lane we can find ourselves in deep trouble. Sharon and I had the privilege to go and babysit Stephen for 3 hours on Thursday. So, of course, we took him to eat. I took him to the toy store, let him buy whatever he wanted to. And played with him, just had a great time. With my work schedule like it is, I don't get to do that very often, so it was very, very nice to do that. Went back to the house, and Michael was practicing a song. He was asked by a family to play at their son's funeral. So they asked him to play a certain song and sing a song. Young boy who overdosed. So it was a very difficult task to go to a friend's funeral who just overdosed. You look at this, the end result of a deception. End result of a long-term deception. They hooked this young boy and just kept dragging him deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until he lost his life by the deception. Deception. It's Satan's plan to deceive. And it's really easy to see it all over the place when it's not touching us. For instance, someone could try to deceive me about a certain item, and if that item is not my area of weakness, I can look at that all day long and think, I'm not interested. I have no bent. That doesn't affect me. You know? Most commercials about toothpaste don't bother me. Okay? I'm not, because my quest of toothpaste, I have one quest in toothpaste. Anybody have any idea what that quest is? Well, how much it costs? Thank you. I'm cheap. Now, if the deception is being cheap, then maybe they might get me. But you understand, so Satan knows where our weaknesses are. And so he's hunting for a way to deceive us. Find a way to get a hook in us, to drag us where he wants to drag us. So I want to talk a bit about that idea of deception. Satan is a liar. Understand that first and foremost, he lies. He is the father of lies. That's his intent, is not to tell the truth. And even in the course of not telling the truth, there are times when he sneaks elements of truth in it. Amazon jungle does not provide 50% of the oxygen. Most of the oxygen we breathe, at least according to National Geographic, comes from plankton, most of it. And it's not even 20% from the Amazon. It's closer to 6% in reality. But even that, in some person's scientific minds, they say, if you boil all down how much you use during the night, it can become zero. But needless to say, whatever it is, it's not 50. And it's really an interesting thing how easily people can get caught on something. And it's almost humorous, it seems. And it's like almost non-threatening. But there are so many threatening things out there that hooks people because Satan wants to lie. It's who he is. It's his character. He is the father of lies. I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians. I touched on this last Sunday, but never got to the verse. So I want you to look in 2 Corinthians for a moment with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. We're going to see lots of verses here, but Paul says to those in Corinth, who clearly was a church made up of lots of deceived people. He says, now to this end I also wrote, verse 9, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ. In order to do what? Verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant, and I want you to pay special attention to the last word. My translation uses the word devices. Is there any other translations out there? Schemes? Design? Any others? All right. Well, let me kind of boil it down a little bit by joining those together. We're not deceived by his thinking, schemes, his thought process, okay? Now, we know this, not everybody thinks right. Is that correct? I mean, all the craziness going on in our world today, you look at that and you think, what was that person thinking? What would cause a person to think that way? What would it cause a person to go in that direction? And we say, we think something seems to be going wrong. Something's misaligned. Something's missing. Somehow now they got deceived. And isn't it interesting, if you go talk to somebody, I'm sure everyone in this room at some point in time has had a conversation with somebody that was not thinking straight. Is that correct? They're just not thinking straight. It's just... And then have you ever tried to convince a person they weren't thinking straight? Does anybody know what the biggest hurdle of convincing somebody they're not thinking straight? You know what it is? They're not thinking straight. And since they're not thinking straight, they can't wrap their mind around good thinking. So read this verse again. Lest Satan should get advantage of us by what? The way he thinks. It doesn't take long to listen to what people are saying today to realize somebody has taught them to think differently than they need to be thinking. Somebody has trained them and persuaded them there's a certain way to think. Satan is in the business of changing the way people think. I'll give you one clear example. I think you could probably get this. And I don't mean to be offensive here. The world, in a large degree, believes people are born homosexual. They believe that. Do you know why they believe that? They've been trained to think that way. And since they've been trained to think that way, how easy is it to convince a person that they're thinking wrong? When they were to convince themselves, they're thinking correctly. So who's at fault? Those of us who are homophobic. Right? Because they're not thinking straight. It is the strategy of Satan to change the way we think. Because if we can change the way we think, then we're more apt to fall into the trap. The Gibeonites came to Joshua and the people of Israel and showed them old clothes, old wine sacks, old shoes, moldy bread, to convince them to think a certain way. And the way they were going to make them think was, look, we're from a far country. That this is here to make you think differently. Because we all know seeing is believing. Right? For instance, if you watch an advertisement on TV about a bar, who's in the bar? Really good-looking, thin people. Because if you go to a bar on a regular basis, you're going to be good-looking and thin, rather than what I look like. And I've never been to a bar. Because they want to convince you to think a certain way, so they present you evidence that proves it. Something you see, that's Satan's way to make you change the way you think. And if you change the way you think and start thinking like him, guess what happens? For instance, we live in this wonderful country, and I have three undeniable privileges of this country: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Try to equate that someplace in the scripture. I have had hundreds of conversations with married couples or families or children. And I've heard this phrase so many times, I'm thinking about putting it on a plaque and hanging it on my wall. Don't I deserve to be happy? Don't I deserve to be happy? I live in America, and it's one of my rights to pursue happiness. What do you say? Well, it depends how long you want to counsel them. You say, no, you don't deserve that. Why would you deserve happiness? What has God given to us? The privilege to serve him for his glory, not our happiness. But I would say this, the interesting thing about godliness is godliness, even when you serve him, not for your own happiness, ends up making you even happier. But we're not pursuing happiness, we're pursuing his glory. Why? Because people think wrong. Because Satan is in the business of deceiving, and he does it by changing the way we think. And Satan wants to make changes the way we think, because Satan's goal, remember when Satan was with Peter, Christ was with Peter in the garden, and they were having this conversation, and Christ said to Peter, Satan desires to do what? Remember the phrase? Sift you. Okay? Can you try to in your brain wrap around, what does it look like to be sifted? Right? I would say, if flour could talk, what would flour do while you're sifting it? Ouch, ouch. Screaming bloody murder, because sifting hurts. He says Satan wants to sift you, because Satan wants to deceive people, because what he wants to do, he wants to bring harm and pain in their life. That's his goal, is to hurt them. God, Satan has no intent to make you feel better. And what does he do to make you feel better, he says? You do this, you do this, you follow this path, you drink this, you use this drug, you do this, you pursue this kind of activity, and you'll really be happy. Because all he wants to do is get you in a sifting mode. He says, Satan wants to say it to you. And then what does he say after that? Remember what he says to Peter? But I have prayed for you. I think, man, what comfort it is to know that every place I go and all Satan's going to do, the God of heaven who has saved my soul is praying for me that Satan won't deceive me. Isn't that a marvelous thought? So what do we do? Let's look back at 11 again, verse 11, and see the admonishment in 2:11, and tell me what is the first thing that you think we ought to do as a body of believers or as individuals to do to maintain protection over. You see it in verse 11? Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant. Anybody know what ignorance is? Anybody ever practice it? Okay. So in other words, you have to be in the know, correct? You have to be knowledgeable. You have to be aware. You have to be, what Peter says, be sober and be vigilant. Okay? It's a matter of studying. Where do you think you would study that? Very interesting. Colin and I were talking earlier, he's talking about the battles in the Bible. I don't have any books or notes on the battles of the Bible. I did a study one time, good study, I thought, for myself anyway. I went through the whole Bible and made a study of every conflict that Satan had with anybody or any group in the Bible. Every time he had a conflict, to find out how many came out good and how many came out bad. It was remarkable. One person was always successful. Whenever it was just God and Satan, you know who won. It was Christ and Satan, you know who won. But it was people and Satan, guess what? There was a lot of losses, okay? And in those studies, what I was trying to do is come to the conclusion, could I see any patterns in Satan's activities that I could be aware of that would help protect me from his deceptions? I didn't want to be ignorant of his thinking. So don't be ignorant of his devices. Study. Find out how Satan does this, okay? And then I would suggest, once you find it out, guess what would be a good idea? Practice it, and maybe pass it on to others, children and the like. So don't be ignorant of these devices, okay? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, a verse, again, that you probably are familiar with. And I just mentioned a portion of it just a minute ago. Verse 8 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for those people who are not aware. And so he says, be sober, be alert, be vigilant, always on guard. Okay? And it's real easy to get caught into a trap when you're not protecting yourself from Satan's thinking. And it's real easy to get sucked into it. Okay, where do you think, what medium does Satan use to change the way we think? Can you think of any mediums that he might use? What method? What does Satan do to change the way we think? You don't know of any method that Satan uses? We're in real trouble here right now. All right. Friends, co-workers, other people who don't think right could come and try to convince us, right? So you need to be vigilant. Remember the phrase? Bad company corrupts good morals. So you should be aware and vigilant and sober about the kind of company you keep, okay? One of our biggest prayers right now for Jonathan, I should say, Sharon and I are going to fly out this week to California to kind of celebrate Jonathan starting college. He goes to college this year, his first year of college, so we're going to go out and kind of celebrate, and he and I are going to go play golf together and stuff, so we're really looking forward to going out there. My prayer for him, choose the right kind of friends. Be careful who you hang around. Don't get sucked in. All right, what else does Satan use to change the way we think. Anybody know? Television. Does anything ever bad happen on TV? Does there ever anything happen on TV that tries to change the way we think? It's constant. It never ends. Radio. Books. Music. Right? So all of those are mediums that Satan uses to change our way of thinking. We need to be sober and vigilant and not allow ourselves to be put into a trap and be deceived, because he is using these mediums to deceive and make us change different things. I want to turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Excuse me. In John chapter 12, let's look at verse 30 and 31. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." And I'll read this verse, you don't have to turn to it, but in 1 John, John says this, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Who's on the winning team? Who's already won? God's already won. Who's been defeated? Okay, it doesn't appear he recognizes that defeat, does it? But if he's been defeated, and he's been crushed at the cross, and he might even understand that, he wants to take as many people down with him as he can. But he's the defeated foe. So if he's the defeated foe, and he is there to deceive us, what do you suppose our reaction should be to a defeated foe? This is the important point here, because so many people miss this. Because I want to finish on this statement, because it's very confusing. Many people read the scriptures and read all these encounters in the New Testament, especially some in the Old, but mostly in the New Testament, of casting out demons. Okay? And they talk about all kinds of things that people can do about demonology and Satan and all that kind of stuff. I want to give you one word that hopefully will be beneficial to you. Does anybody understand the word resist? Anybody? Have you ever resisted anything? I mean, with great tenacity. That there's been something, whatever it might be, even if it's some good thing, but you have stood your ground and said, "I'm not going there. I'm not doing that." Resist. I refuse to submit. I refuse to react. I'm going to resist this compulsion. I'm going to resist this temptation. Okay? I want you to listen very carefully, because I think these words are so critical to all of this in relationship to God. And I want you to turn to James real quickly. James, because I think there's a passage here of great importance in the book of James. And I want to read the passage in its entirety, not the whole chapter, but the passage, because I want you to see the context of this. Chapter 4, James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from? Question. So where does conflict come from? Where do battles come from? Where does it come from? It says, "Do you not know? They come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members." In other words, there's a battle going on inside of you to decide what to do. Yay, no, good, bad. There's a battle. All right? He says, "You lust, you don't have, you murder, and you covet, you can't obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever ever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously? He gives more grace, therefore he says this, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And here's the verse I want you to point out. Therefore, do what? Submit. Submit. What does submission look like? What does submission feel like? What are the characteristics of a person who's in submission? Now, I'm not talking about a person who complies. I'm talking about a person who submits. There is a difference. All of us at one time or another have complied without submission. We said, I'll do it, but I don't like it. I'll do it. I'll be sitting, but I'll be standing up on the inside. So we all understand the difference between submission and compliance. Submission says, I place myself under the authority, the rule, and the control, and the direction of somebody else. Who do we submit ourselves to? God. Submit yourself to God, then do what? See the next? What's the next phrase say? Do what? Resist. See the word? I want you to pocket that word. I want you to memorize that word. I want you to impale that word in your brain. I want you to do everything you can. If you have to, put it in bold print. Put it in red. Whatever you have to do, resist the devil. Resist him. What does resistance look like? It doesn't say rebuke. It says resist. Okay? How many have ever resisted something and failed in your resistance? Right? Okay. What happens if you fail in your resistance? Now watch. Let's just assume it's a sin to eat a hot fudge sundae. Let's just assume that it is. It isn't. But let's assume that it is for a moment. And so we make an agreement today that when the Scripture teaches us that there's a sin to eat hot fudge sundaes, so we all say together today, from this point on, we are going to submit ourselves to this direction, and we're going to go away from here and do what? Resist hot fudge sundaes. Tell me, what's your strategy? I want to know what your strategies are. How are you going to do that? Anybody have any plans? Don't go to the ice cream shop. That's a good one. Eat donuts. Eat donuts instead. I like that strategy. What else? Huh? Eat ice cream? Don't hang around a person who's got a problem. Right? So you can have strategies, right? And so all of a sudden you're out and you don't even realize that this restaurant just started serving hot fudge sundaes or whatever, and you come in there. So what are you going to do when you get in there? What's your goal? You know you're going to submit to God, but you're also going to do what? Resist the devil. Resist. I want you to understand, resist is an active word that is in a continuous portion. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Resist. Do you know why it's worded this way, that you resist, you resist, you resist, you resist, you resist, you resist, you resist? Does anybody know why we resist and we resist, we resist, 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 resist? Does anybody know why it's resist? Anybody know why? Yeah, it's always there. And it's always at us. I heard a person say once years ago, I'll love to get to heaven to know I'll no longer ever be tempted. The temptations are gone. As long as you're here, you're going to have to resist, 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 resist. And in the course of resisting, guess what's going to happen to every single one of us? We're going to fail. Okay. And if you fail, what's the course of action? God, I confess to you, 1 John 1:9, I have failed. And you get back up and say, Lord, help me to resist, resist, resist. And I don't think it's hot fudge sundaes. You know what I think it normally is? I think it's normally whatever it is that's your proclivity. Some people struggle with depression. Some people struggle with visual sinful things. Some people struggle with bitterness. Some people wrath. It's all kinds of things out there that you're going to be fighting against because it's the thing. I think when Paul, I shouldn't say it that way, the author of Hebrews says, your besetting sin, I think it's because each of us have our weaknesses. Satan knows what those are, and he wants to change the way we think about it so that we're captured by the temptation of it. And Satan says, if you go forth with this thing, God says, if you go forth with this thinking, I'm submitted to doing what God wants, and I'm going to resist the temptation to fall into Satan's trap. Resist, resist, resist. And if you get up one day and say, forget, or choose not to resist, guess what the possibilities are for the day? You need to be sober and vigilant. Sober and vigilant. Because Satan is what? Roaring, prowling lion. I guarantee you, if I told you we're all going down to Barry's house this weekend, this property, and we're going to hunt, and it's crawling with bears, lions, and tigers. Wizard of Oz. Bear, all right, they're all over the place, okay? And what you have to do is you have to be vigilant. You have to be sober. You have to be watching, okay? And the person who doesn't, like, you know what I do in tree stands? Anybody know what I do in tree stands? Sleep, yes. I've had a lot of good naps. I'm sure I'd miss a lot of deer in those nap times. But I guarantee you, if Barry told me there's lions and tigers and bears down there, guess what? Stay awake. I'm not sleeping. I'm going to go sit with somebody else and let them stay awake. No, be okay. He's a roaring lion who wants to deceive us and make us think we have to protect ourselves from the way the world thinks. The only way to do that is to submit ourselves to his thinking and resist Satan's thinking and not get caught by the snares of Satan and drug into these horrible pits that people find themselves in. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know, Lord, that it's easy to be deceived, it's easy to fall into these traps that Satan sets, and Lord, it's easy to become kind of lazy, non-functioning, don't even think and worry about it. But Lord, we need to be in constant, constant protection of our lives, of our thinking, and the traps that Satan has tried to set for us. Help us to be vigilant as a body of believers in Christ's name.